In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the coronavirus, COVID-19, has of course been dominating the headlines. I did check this morning, but my statistics may well be out of date. Two people who had the virus in the UK have died. There have been 200 confirmed cases here. Globally, the virus has spread to 100 countries and claimed more than 3,600 lives. I guess there are at least two possible reactions to such a crisis. One would be denial. Head down, pretend it's not happening. Another would be panic. Apparently, Heathfield Sainsbury's was out of loo roll yesterday. What would our psalm say to such a situation? Or indeed to any possible crisis or threat? Let me invite you to look again at Psalm 121 on page 622. The psalmist begins, "I lift up my eyes." It raises the question of, where are our eyes fixed? What do we look at? Does your week include any must-see viewing? Perhaps you've been watching the news especially carefully at the moment, or the government health advice. The Bible tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. But no doubt there are many ordinary, down-to-earth concerns that rightly occupy much of our attention. You've got to get through your emails and do your work and live your life. But do we ever raise our eyes, as the psalmist does? Do we stop and think and pray? Do we make sure that our eyes are fixed on Jesus? Again, in the words of Scripture, do we set our minds on things above and not on earthly things? Or are we constantly rushing round from one thing to the next, maybe preoccupied and distracted from the things that really matter? This verse should give us pause. Lift up your eyes. How are you going to do that? Maybe first thing in the morning, last thing at night, sometime during the day. Would an alarm on your phone help you? How will you lift up your eyes? Now, what does the psalmist see when he lifts his eyes? I lift my eyes to the hills. Bit weird, I wonder why. What is the significance of the hills? Our hymn called them quiet. I can't see any evidence for that myself. I don't know how he knew that. There are at least two options here about these hills, I think. Maybe the psalm is deliberately ambiguous. I don't know if you like some Blackadder from the telly. I'm a big fan of it. The first one, which is not the best, Edmund is rather stupid in that one, and Baldric is the clever one. But at one point, Prince Edmund says, "They're coming!" That is the enemy. "Run for the hills!" But clever Baldric says, "No, my lord, they're coming from the hills!" So Edmund changes his mind. "Run away from the hills! Run away from the hills! If you see the hills, run the other way!" So which is it in the context of this psalm? Run to the hills or run away from the hills? Do they represent safety or danger? Now, hills could be a refuge, couldn't they? The enemy is threatening us. Let's go and hide out in the hills for protection. Consider the title here, a psalm of ascent. And so maybe they sang this psalm as they went up to Mount Jerusalem, to Mount Zion for one of the festivals. And maybe they thought of Jerusalem as a kind of hilly fortress, a place of security. If you look across the page to Psalm 125, you can see that kind of thing. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. Elsewhere, the Psalms talk about fleeing like a bird to the mountains. So the hills could be a place of protection. The mountains, which of course were made by God, could symbolise his mighty strength. God, the immovable rock, the shelter for his people. And hills and mountains in the Bible can certainly be positive. Eden was a hill. The Bible calls it the mountain of God. Rivers ran down from it, so it must have been a hill. Mount Ararat, where the ark lands, or Mount Moriah, where Abraham goes to nearly sacrifice Isaac. The law given on Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, various others. But high places in the Bible could also be places of idolatry and false religion, building unauthorized altars other than the ones that God had commanded at the tabernacle and temple. So hills can be associated either with God or with false gods. The hills could be a source of danger and threat. You know, the English would find the Welsh hills dangerous, wouldn't they? All those savages there in the hill country, bandits might be lying in wait. Or when you look up to the hills, what might you see? A horseman silhouetted on the horizon, and then thousands of them coming over the hill to slaughter us. I guess we can see a threat on the horizon, can't we? This virus, whatever we make of it. Maybe you can think of many other threats on the horizon of your life. Perhaps you fear getting older or getting ill, or there are job or money worries for yourself or someone you love. Whatever we make of these hills, whether they represent threat or security, the psalm asks us a very good question. Where does my help come from? How would you answer that? Where does your help come from? Maybe sometimes you feel alone and helpless. Or maybe you're inclined to feel pretty self-sufficient. Do you recognise that sometimes you might need help? There are all sorts of good and helpful helpers, aren't there? Maybe there are many people or things you're grateful to God for. Some things that seem like a help might not actually be that helpful. The help of the bottle or that second tub of Ben and Jerry's ice cream are not to be relied upon. It would be a big mistake to make our ultimate hope and help anything other than God himself. Someday, you will face some trouble that is too big for you or for any helper. One day we will all face death and the judgment of God. What will be our help on that day? Well, the psalmist rightly says, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's all very well to lift your eyes up to the hills, but the psalmist would say, lift your eyes beyond the hills to the God who made them. God, the Creator, is greater than any supposed protection or threat that the hills might represent. Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We need a rock which is higher than us. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, O leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenceless head with the shadow of thy wing. Whatever trouble we face, now or in the future, we must make God our ultimate help and hope and confidence. We would be foolish to put our trust anywhere else. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. And when it comes to spiritual help, left to ourselves, all of us are really helpless. The Bible tells us that we are spiritually dead without Christ. That's what Jesus is on about in John chapter 3. You must be born again. You are lifeless. You need God to give you new life from above, from outside of you. Without that, you will be lost, Jesus says. This week at a funeral, we sang those famous words from Abide With Me. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, as he's called in verse 2, is the best possible helper to have. The Lord Yahweh, the covenant God, who's personally committed to his people, who will be faithful to them. God, the almighty creator, the one who made and owns and rules the hills, the one who is able and willing to help his people. One of the scholarly commentaries on this psalm quotes the children's song as a pretty good summary of it. He, God, has got the whole world in his hands. And therefore, he has got you and me, brother and sister, everybody here, in his hands. I won't make you sing it. Now just look again at verses 3 to 8. What is the repeated word? I think you can't go home until you've seen this.
Lord.
Well, that's a good guess. That's not the one I'm thinking of. This is guess what is in my mind, exegesis. Watch! Well done. Can you see it? Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8. In fact, in the original, this word, which means watch or keep or guard, it comes 6 times in these 6 verses. The psalm wants us to know that God watches over and keeps and protects and guards his people. And he's a better protector than any human guard, verse 3, because God does not slumber or sleep. He is the ever-living, uncreated creator. He's not going to be caught napping. There's no chance that God will doze off. He won't be distracted or overpowered or drunk one night. He watches constantly and unfailingly over his people. And the you in this psalm, by the way, is singular. These are God's personal promises to each and every believer as an individual. God himself watches over you. Although he made the whole earth, he effortlessly has his eyes on your feet and mine. Verse 5, the Lord is like a shade at your right hand. Amazingly, Almighty God is like a servant who stands there at your side, ever ready with his parasol to protect you. So that, verse 6, you won't get sunstroke or moonstroke. He will keep you from all dangers, real and imagined. He offers 24/7 protection, verse 6, by day and by night. Verse 7, against all harms. It covers, verse 8, your comings and your goings. All your ins and outs and everything in between, your every venture, God has his eye on. And look at the very end of the psalm. This promise is for now and forevermore, from this moment and always. What wonderful promises. I remember once we had a reading like this in church. It wasn't this one, and it might even have been this psalm, I'm not sure. But someone came up to me afterwards and said, "Lovely reading, Rector. Shame it's not true." And in a way, I was quite pleased, because, you know, at least he'd listened to it and thought about it and talked to me about it. This psalm does not seem true, does it? The Lord does not keep his people from all harm. Has your foot ever slipped? You know, I know some of you have broken bones. Have you ever had sunstroke? People die, don't they? Godly Christians die. So what is the psalm on about? No doubt the psalmist knew that. So what does it mean? It surely means that God is in control. He sees and cares. He loves you and he is committed to you. Elsewhere, the Bible tells us that God's faithful people will face all kinds of trials and temptations. We may face severe persecution and suffering. We may die for Christ. No doubt the psalmist knew that. But verse 7, God watches over your life, over your soul, over your person. The promise of this psalm is that God's people who trust in him will face no ultimate harm. They will not be lost or ruined for eternity. Nothing that happens to you can touch what we might call your real life, which is hidden with Christ in God, in heaven. Nothing can snatch you from your loving Heavenly Father's hand. He will keep you to the end and beyond this life. In fact, the promise of the Bible is that everything which happens to you comes from the loving hand of God, your Heavenly Father. Even the hard and horrible things. And God intends those things for your good. They're not good things, but God will use them for good. He means to make you more like Jesus and to bring you to heaven and the new creation. Perhaps you'll get there like Jesus, bloodstained and battered. But God can raise the dead and gloriously renew them. As we said last week, we go the way of the cross, but we know the end of the story. Cross and resurrection. Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Think of Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. It's not so unlike this psalm, is it? I will have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. All of us will. But I will not be afraid, because the good shepherd is there with me to comfort and strengthen me. Jesus doesn't take me out of the dark valley, but he walks it with me. In fact, he walks it ahead of me. He's already gone through that dark valley into the light of resurrection. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord will keep you from all real, ultimate harm, now and forever. So lift your eyes. Make sure you do that regularly. Fix them on Jesus. Trust in him and in him alone. He will surely guard and keep your soul. And so to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be all honour and glory and power, now and forever. Amen.